Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I tell you, we've got some choir here, don't we? What do you say? I remember the choir when I was here pastoring in Chapel West, and it's just grown better and better. I just praise the Lord. What a wonderful experience to be together. What do you say? God is good. My wife and I have looked forward to coming for quite a while since we heard there was going to be a 30th anniversary, and I thought, we got to be here. And thank you so much for the privilege of asking me to come preach. It's been a while. We were here, we left here in 1996, so next year will be 20 years. Oh, man. I hope I don't look that old. But praise the Lord that we are here and seeing how the church has grown. Especially not only in members, but also in diversity, too. I love to see the diversity here, different backgrounds, different races, and so forth. We're all one in Christ. What do you say? And so I just praise the Lord for that. It's a wonderful experience to be here. Anniversaries. Anniversaries are something that we love as Americans to celebrate. Wedding anniversaries, of course. Centennials. Are birthdays anniversaries? They are kind of, aren't they, when you think about it? The Adventist Church itself is very much involved in anniversaries. 2 years ago, the Adventist Church celebrated its 150th anniversary since it was established. The General Conference was established in 1863. So that was something special. This year, it's an anniversary. In a way, it's commemorating one of our founding members, if not what we call the prophet, Ellen White. She passed away in this year, 100 years ago. And so we are commemorating through different ways her legacy of how she has blessed the church and having been faithful to God and sharing his message. Of all the anniversaries, this one takes the cake, in my mind. This one takes the cake. And I say that for a reason, because you see, when you think about it, when a church celebrates an anniversary, that's something special. Bottom line, there would be no Seventh-day Adventist church denomination without a local church. Is that right? And so when a local church celebrates, that's something to celebrate about. And so I praise the Lord for that. What is the church? What is its purpose? Why was it started? I'd like to have a word of prayer before I begin my message. And after my prayer, we'll show a video, short video, on what church is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful God, I'm so grateful and thankful for having brought us here together, your Spirit having brought us here together. We're here for a reason, to celebrate your marvelous grace, your amazing grace. As we come together, Lord, to consider what the church is all about, lead us to the foot of the cross. And as a result of our time together, may we be more determined to fulfill that purpose and thus hasten your soon return. So be with us now is our prayer in your precious, wonderful name. Amen. Let's show the video. Speaking. supposed to be words along with it. Consider what the church is. We visit the widows. We care for the orphans. We have an opportunity to visit with the sick. And we come together for a purpose, to share God's amazing grace. We are the church. We are the church that comes together to worship, no matter what our background, no matter where we come from. It goes with one thing in mind, that we praise God for what He is doing in our lives and how we can support each other in our own experiences. However we worship, however we speak of God, one thing is in mind. God is the center of all things. And that's why we, as a body of believers, are the church. We are the church of the living God, who has called us to be part of His remnant for these last days. We are the church. You know, when I think about the church, I think about what church was like back in the first century. The first century. Can you imagine being at church and there preaching at church is the Messiah, Jesus Christ? I like for us to go into the scriptures and put our minds in the context of what church was like in the first century. So turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 13. By the way, you probably, if you went through your Sabbath school lesson, this was referred to in your Sabbath school lesson for this week. Found in Luke chapter 13, and beginning in verse 10. Reading from the New King James Version, it goes like this. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, that's when I put myself in the mindset of that time, I just am amazed when I think about it. People are coming together in a building known as a synagogue. Now, synagogue is in the Hebrew and the Greek means assembly. So imagine yourself coming to the assembly on the Sabbath day. Now, their way, the structure, from the way they've analyzed it, and archaeology has helped them with this, this was what church was like. You walk to the building, and when you walk to the building, what you see are some benches. And you see benches there, but there's lots of space for sitting. Now, the benches aren't for everybody. The benches are only for, quotes, the important people, whoever they are. So they're assigned. Then you see a platform, and there's a lectern, and there's a bench there. You'll also see a menorah, and you'll also see a cabinet which has the scrolls. What are the scrolls? Are the Torah, the books of Moses, and also the books of the prophets. So you go there, and you see someone in charge. He's known as the ruler. The ruler is the person who's in charge of the worship service itself, the blessings, the prayers, and the readings, and so forth, and the teaching. So it starts out, imagine yourself in a synagogue right now, and you're hearing, and the first thing comes out is the reading of the Shema. The Shema is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where we say the Lord God is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with your mind, and your soul. That's the Shema. They start with the Shema, and then they go into the readings. And then following the readings, then they go into the teaching. If you remember the story of Jesus in Nazareth, when he was there in Nazareth in the temple, he read, and then he
sat down, and then he taught. And that's how they preached. They didn't preach standing. They preached sitting. And so the preacher would be sitting and explaining what he was saying. Now, I asked myself a question. What would it have been like to hear Jesus? What would he have said? In this context here, in this on Sabbath day, in the synagogue, in the assembly, the Bible doesn't really say what he said. But can you imagine for a moment what he would have said, what he could have said? We do know we have record of one sermon that he preached. What's it called? Sermon on the Mount. You know, last year in December, I had the privilege to go to Israel. Any of you been to Israel? Number of you? Okay. If you haven't gone, it's an experience that you'll never forget. We went through the areas and the sites where Jesus and the apostles, they walked. And I remember being in one of the trips that we took. There was about 50 of us. In one of the trips, we went on the Sea of Galilee on a boat. And we went on that sea, and we stopped at what they consider to be the Mount of the Beatitudes. And when we were there, they asked me if I would read Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. It takes a different note when you read it right from there, considering it was no one else than Jesus himself who said these words. You know these words, don't you? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when I think about those words, when he said those words, he knew the people that were there, didn't he? If he could read the hearts, he knew who they were and what they needed. Think about it. Comforting words for those who were listening, for those who were in poverty, for those who were grieving, for those who hungered for something more that could satisfy their lives, for those who needed to forgive, for those who were persecuted. The fact of the matter is, he gave those words. He shared a message throughout that time that he was there. And the end result, I would imagine, is that the people fell in love with God. People what? Fell in love with God. Because they fell in love with Jesus. Let me ask a question. Obvious question, maybe. But the question I have today is, why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? There are a lot of reasons that people go to church, by the way. To be with friends, to hear a good sermon, for the sake of their children. And maybe some of the children say, well, because my parents made me. Maybe come, you know. That's a reality. And, you know, most of these are good reasons. But what about this reason? You love God, and you want to know him better. Is that a good reason? You know, that's how it started. The Adventist Church started with wanting to know and love God. 1844 was the year in which it was preached, Jesus is coming again. And people were not selling their homes because they were afraid of getting lost. Because people really looked forward to seeing the Savior that loved them. And they wanted to see him come. Now, he didn't come in 1844. And so a lot of people said, well, the Bible doesn't work. There were a few, though, that loved God so much, they searched the scriptures again. And out of that love for God, and they searched the scriptures, the Adventist church was born. What do you say? The Adventist church was born. You know, and I think that's kind of the bottom line for us. When we as a church recognize that we as a church love God with all our heart, that's how the work can be finished, because that love is impulsing us. You know, there was a period of time in which we got a little bit sidetracked in our history. We started putting more emphasis on you got to do this and you got to do that. Not to say that those things were wrong, but they left sight of someone. They left sight of Jesus. And it wasn't until 1888 that a group of individuals said, hey, we got to get our act together. We got to put ourselves in perspective. Jesus is why we're going. We are Seventh-day Adventists. Jesus is why we are here proclaiming the good news that Jesus is coming again. That's the real reason. You know, it's interesting that two Greek men came to Philip, and they said just said one sentence. We wish to see Jesus. And you know, that so stirred Jesus up, you know. He said, you know, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The bottom line is, my friends, when we share the love, when we love Jesus, and we share the love of Jesus with others, people will come. People will come. But we don't just say it in words. We also see it in how we live and how we live with others. I remember reading about a story some years ago. A pastor wrote a book of his travels. You know, it's interesting how this pastor decided to take a sabbatical a little differently. It's called Journeys, by the way. What he decided to do is he's going to take a bike and he was going to ride throughout the country, visit all these Seventh-day Adventist churches. How would you like to do that, Jim? When we retire, will we take a bike and we got around visiting all the Adventist churches, you know, motorcycle, bike, this guy is in his Harley, you know. Different. He took a sabbatical. I don't know, it was 10 months. I don't know how long it was. But he rode all across the U.S. to see what churches were like. And he found a variety of churches. He found one in Carnegie, Pennsylvania. Carnegie, Pennsylvania, back in 2004, was hit by a devastating storm, hurricane. And they were really devastated. No Adventist church there at the time. None. The president of the conference said, you know, we need to do something. We need to give them hope. Let's start a church. So he called this one guy. By the way, his name was Clark, too, but I don't know if there's any relation. Andy Clark was his name. He said, I want you to start a church. Now, Andy was a former drug addict who had been converted, and he felt a call to ministry. And so what he did, he decided, said, okay, we're going to start a church, but we're going to take our time. So you know what he did? He went around just helping people rebuild their homes, rebuild their community. He got himself acquainted. And during that time, people knew that he was a pastor, but he never preached to them. He just said, he would always, in his life, said, God is what? Love. God is love. And so he built up a community there to the point where, you know, other churches, even the pastors started getting to like it, know him and got to like him. He didn't say anything about the mark of the beast or anything, even though he knew that. He just said he loved them. And so, you know, he got so popular. That Adventist pastor, they voted, 26 pastors of different denominations voted that he would be president of their ministerial association. What do you say to that? That's amazing, isn't it? But you know, beyond that, he wanted to keep going. And so he built up an agency that would help the people in different areas, different ways of practical living, practical helping. But they knew he was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Well, one day two years later, he saw it's time to start a church. Time to start a church. And so he got together with some of the people from the city council, and he said, I want to start a church. I want to use the building that we're using for social agencies to build a church, to start a church. He says, nope, no way. No way. We got enough churches. We don't need another one. But he was insistent. And so he said, just put me on the agenda. at your next city council meeting. Now, I don't know how many of you go to city council meetings, but typically there are about 12 or 15. And that city council meeting, when they called it in, there were 200 people there. 200 people. There were Baptists saying, let him start a church. There were rabbis that said, let him start a church. There was a priest, Catholic priest. He knew what Adventists believed. He said, let him start a church. Let him start a church. You know what took the cake, though? People after people spoke in favor of that church. But you know what took the cake? Was the owner of a bar. An owner of a bar. She said, you know, this man, what he's done, loved and helped my daughter and got her out of the mess she was in. And you are going to give them a church because I give you guys free drinks every Friday night. They gave up. Now there's a church. Friends of mine, Jesus was there to share about love, the love of God. I'm sure of that. No matter what he said, I'm sure it had to be included in there. But it wasn't just words that had to be said. There was something to be done. In verse 12, it goes on and says that there was a woman there that was crippled, right? She had what's called a spirit of what? Infirmity. For how long? It says in verse 11, Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. That's verse 11. So, this woman is like this, going to church. Now, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but back in the times of the, to have worship in a synagogue, there was one rule. That wasn't in the Bible. That was men that made that rule. And the rule was you couldn't have worship unless you had at least 10 men there. Now, so machismo wasn't just limited to Hispanics, you know. That was just the rule. You had to have 10 men there. And everyone else could come, but you had at least 10 men. So you could have a bunch of women, but if you didn't have 10 men, you didn't have church. So imagine what that would be like today. Can you imagine? But anyway, that was the rule. So we know there were at least 10 men, at least 10 men. I'm sure it was back. And there was at least, what? One woman. Now, probably more. Now, if back then, she was not important. So if you can imagine bending like this and then having to not sit in the important chairs but sit on the floor, that must have been really tough. You know, I think about that. Here this woman was bent over. And you know how they thought about people in those days who were diseased? When they thought about them, they said, if you're this way, it's because you have what? Sinned. And God's punishment is on you. And so you deserve what you got. So can you imagine how she felt? Boy, that had to be courage for this woman to go like this. Try to, you know, bent up like this, and then sitting back down, and then, you know, all of a sudden, she's feeling all this animosity against her. Lonely? I think so. Painful? I think so. Now, the Bible calls it a spirit of infirmity. Could have been scoliosis. Oh, who knows what she had as far as physically goes? Scoliosis, severe osteoporosis, who knows? Who knows what it was? But you know, I can't help but think that she did not just have a spirit of infirmity, but she also had an infirmity of spirit. Not just a spirit of infirmity, but infirmity of spirit. You see, I can't help but think that she was probably very alone, very left out, maybe people staying away. Not the kind of acceptance of those who are physically handicapped like it is today. Back then, it was a tough experience. It was a lonely experience. But you know, in our world today, are there people living with an infirmity of spirit? Yes or no? There are, aren't there? People that go around silently suffering and no one knows because no one notices them. We're so busy with our stuff. You know what our stuff is? You know what that busy with our stuff? You know? You go to the airport, what are people doing? You know? Hopefully not in church, but but are we busy with our stuff? And in meanwhile, the person next to you may be inside crying, maybe inside hurting, maybe inside lonely. A social experiment was done, and I'm hoping this video works this time. I have another video to show you. A social experiment was done in New York City. In New York City, this illustrates the plight of those who have an infirmity of spirit. Among those who suffer from a classic case of infirmity of spirit, you guys know who those are? The homeless. The what? The homeless. I grew up in New York City where there are thousands of homeless people. Go to Chicago, you'll see a lot of homeless. For, of course, Indianapolis, they have a lot of homeless. They did a social experiment that's very interesting. Let's show the video, if it works. And then we'll, let me give you the background to it first. The background is these people pass by people who they know, but they don't recognize them because they're dressed as homeless. Let's try this video here. It should have words and music background too. So go back to the beginning and start over. Not working yet. Now, try it off of this. So I know it worked for me before. Try out of this. Directly out of this. Can you imagine for a moment, just think about it. All of us have passed by people that are in that condition, homeless condition. And we don't think about what their life is like. I mean, I honestly don't think about it very much until I saw this video. What they did is that they have the people just walking by, but they put people among homeless who they know. Their wife, their husband, their parent, their son, you know. Let's see if this will work this time. It should start when the lady starts speaking. She should start speaking too. Oh, well. We'll let you watch it through. Here's a man, been married, I think 40 years or something like that, he's saying. He says, a great life. Look what he's doing. Here's a man who speaks about his family. And there's his cousin. Here's a woman named Allison. And here's her brother and uncle. And she goes right by them. Now notice her reaction when she sees her sister. Notice his reaction. He's going by his cousin. What's his expression like?
Stop right about. Okay, we'll stop right there. What is a church? It's a haven for saints, or a what? Hospital for sinners. In this case, when you think of it, Jesus sees it's time to do what the church is called to do, healing. So what does he do? He looks at her. The Bible says, in verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. So the Bible says what Jesus did is that he saw her. He what? He saw her. Which means that when he saw her, he really, really saw her. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about various times Jesus' eyesight. When Jesus saw the paralytic, well, who was brought in by his friends, he saw what the friends had in their minds to do. He saw their faith, the Bible says. When he saw the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda, he saw that he'd been there, he'd been that way 38 years. When he saw the man who was blind from birth, he saw the need. When he saw the multitude, he saw them as sheep without a what? Shepherd. And so he saw the need. And he, this case, Jesus saw this woman had been like this for how long? 18 years. And so from his seeing, he saw the need. And you know, the Bible calls us to also see as well. Did you know that? In Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with what? Eye salve, so that you may see. The first thing that happens when we as a church really minister is to be able to see what others can't see through the Holy Spirit. To see the need and recognize that God has called us to do the ministry that we're called to do. By the way, it's interesting. The Bible says Jesus said two things in the healing. One, he said that she was here. He what? He said that she was healed. And second, he touched her to heal her. Now, why couldn't he have just, instead of just, and why didn't he just touch her rather than say you're healed and then touch her? Now, you may say that's a minor point. But the reality is, he said it first because there were two things to deal with in healing. There was the infirmity of spirit that had to be approached to with the words. And secondly, there was the healing that had to take place with his touch. What is the purpose of the church when you think about it? It's to reach out to others with God's love in word and action and introduce them to the saving grace of God. To close, we're going to show a PowerPoint now. And this is interesting here, because in this PowerPoint, we see what God did. Have you ever heard of Pathways to Health? That was an event that took place in San Antonio, Texas, just a few months ago. In fact, I think it was last month, in fact. In this Pathways to Health, there were approximately 6,000 people that were ministered to. What do you say? 6,000 people that were ministered to. And when you think about it, 6,000 people that were ministered to by Seventh-day Adventists, you know how many there were? 1,700. 1,700 that ministered to them. Slide it up. All right. Just go to the next slide. That's the setup. They had a setup like that in triage. There was a lady of Dr. Leela Lewis who coordinated the event. In San Francisco, they did 3,000. This one, they doubled it. And they did the ministry by going in triage. They served in every way. Next slide. They had lines that started that went all around the Alamo Dome. By the way, the Alamo Dome was given free to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know how much it takes to rent that?
$100,000 a day. $100,000, and they gave it to them free. They used it for 3 days. And when they got the word out that they were going to give free medical attention, free eye care, free medical, free surgeries, free dental, you can imagine the crowds. And they were lined up. They were lined up for quite a ways, quite a ways. And interesting enough, next slide. The people were really, really treated. And if you read the news reports, by the way, they said it was a blessing for that city. They had these dentists coming in and helping them. They were mostly serving what's called the underserved, the underinsured people who had Obamacare, but they couldn't get some of the different things that are available because of the costs were too high. So dental was a big one, and also eye care too as well. Next slide. Not only were people ministered to physically, but they were also ministered to through prayer. Guess who that is? You know who that is? Mark Finley, exactly. There were pastors there who were there doing nothing more than praying for the people, as well as ministering to their physical needs. Next slide. They also gave them even massage. How many of us could use massages? They offered massages to them. You know, that was interesting. They gave away suits. They got 500 suits that were given by Men's Warehouse to give to the people too as well. They had choirs singing and so forth. Next slide. The bottom line is that the event became very successful for one reason. The people. The what? The volunteers. There's one story that was shared to me from someone who came back from over there that I thought was impactful. True ministry of healing. True ministry of healing is when we see the need and reach out to them. There was a man that took a bus from somewhere in Texas. 3-hour bus ride to go all the way to San Antonio. He got to San Antonio. And when he got to San Antonio, he got in line, went on a long line, couldn't get in to do the dental. But they encouraged him to go to something else, somewhere else. So he went, I think it was eye care, or I'm not sure which one. But he went and got served then at that time. He got to meet one of the volunteers. He prayed with him. And he said, you know, and he asked him, why are you here? And he says, we're just here to serve. We're the hands of Jesus to serve. And so he happened to mention, are you here all week? Says, yes. What are you doing here? Says, well, after our medical portion today at 7 o'clock, we have meetings in the evenings for our staff to read the Bible and to study and pray together. And he invited him, said, why don't you come? And this guy had never been to an Adventist church. And so that night, he showed up. Now, no one noticed him when he walked in. Everyone else, you know, was perceived to be Adventist. But he walked in, and he sat down. Now, one other person who had seen him recognized him, and he saw him. Now, this is by now 9 o'clock. The program is over. He's getting ready to leave. When he gets ready to leave, that man asks him, well, what are you going to do? So, well, I'm going to have to wait for the bus. When is the bus coming? 6 o'clock in the morning. He said, no. That can't work. That can't work. And so what does the volunteer does? Well, he's a young person. I'm not sure if it's one of these, but he's a young person I know. He says, why don't you come stay in my hotel room. Get your rest, get a bath, get a hot shower and so forth, and then I'll take you to the bus stop. And so he took him. He took him to the hotel, got some sleep, took a shower, dressed up, gave him a bite to eat, and then he took him to the bus stop. And when he got to the bus stop, the man looked at him, and he asked, are all Seventh-day Adventists like you? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know. He says, because when I get back home, I want to go visit a Seventh-day Adventist church. Because I feel like I was ministered to. I feel like I've been healed by Jesus. Friend of mine, Chapel West, God put you here 1975 for a reason. And that reason is to minister, to share the graciousness of God. Final slide. Let me read this with me. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. The church is a repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church, eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. Notice that last phrase. The final and full display of the love of God. One thing I've always loved about Chapel West is I felt God's love here. And you've got something special to share. And people need it. People need it. And we need God. So let's pray that God's ministry will take place. Let's bow our heads as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done here in this church over the years. They're here to celebrate your graciousness, your grace, your love that you've shared with us. You've shared to us and how we're sharing with others. Now I pray, Lord, as we review the history, review how you, God, has blessed, let's look to the future. To the future where men and women can be led to the foot of the cross, led to understand that God lives, that God loves, and that he's coming again. We are Seventh-day Adventists, people who believe in worshiping God each Sabbath and giving praise to him, but also people who long for your coming. And so I pray, Lord, that this church, Chapel West, will continue to proclaim that Jesus is coming again to redeem them and take them home. So be with us as a church and lead us forward in faith and victory. This is our prayer in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.